Okay, we're starting Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And as we have mentioned before, this book is very much a sermon, and it is about how much greater Christ is as a high priest, as a mediator, how much better he is than the high priest of the law of Moses. And the whole book focuses on how much better the covenant is that we live under as opposed to the one before. And we have looked at the first chapter, remember, was about how Jesus was above the angels. We've talked about how Jesus was faithful, how there was a promise of rest that was given to the Israelites, but even more so to us. Then we just finished chapter 5 that talked about Jesus, him being qualified to be a high priest. And then chapter 6 then takes it to the next level, if you will, because the end of chapter 5, remember, the writer talks about, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. They should have progressed to the point where they were able to teach others. They should have matured. They should have reached the point where they were discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. But many of them had not. Many of them, as we'll see as we go through the book, many of them were considering going back to the law of Moses. Even though he's talked about how it was inferior to the new covenant, he says you should be able to tell that this new covenant is a better one than the old. And he talks about some of those very things in the first six or eight verses of chapter 6. And that's what we're going to look at now, is chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or completion, or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These six things he mentions were some of the fundamental doctrines that he said we need to move beyond. Now, there's a couple of things I think that's inherent in this that's very important. First of all, these people needed to understand that there was nothing left in Judaism for them to profit by. There was no salvation in Judaism. There was no hope in Judaism. The law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. It wasn't the covenant that people were under anymore. So that they needed to leave completely behind. There wasn't anything in it anymore. But also, he had just mentioned that they hadn't been maturing like they should have been. And so he mentions these six things that they needed to have already understood, and then they needed to even go beyond. Not that they needed to forsake them or totally leave them behind, but they needed to mature. And he mentions these six different things that were necessary. So he says, these are elementary principles. They're important principles. And they're things that Christians need to understand and know, but Christians shouldn't stay there. We talked about this last week. There's a natural progression. So he mentions these six different things. And he wanted to make sure that you know, everything, and I'm sure you've seen before where people would start to build a house and they would get the foundation built, and then something would happen and they would never complete it. He says that's kind of the way it is with these Christians. There's elementary principles that form the foundation, but you don't stay there. You don't stay at the foundation. You want to build on it. And some of these Christians to whom he's writing weren't building on the foundation. They needed to finish and continue on the building process. And they hadn't been doing that. At least many of them hadn't. And so they needed to continue. So he says the first one is repentance from dead works. Of course, the idea of repentance is foundational to Christianity. The whole idea of repentance and what it means and what it's about. David wrote Psalm 51, and the whole psalm is about repentance and him, first of all, feeling sorrow and regret for the sin he had committed, but then moving on beyond that. So when someone repents, it starts out with sorrow and regret and remorse, but then it moves on beyond that. It's further than that. People need to go beyond just feeling sorrow and feeling regret. They realize that something more is needed. You know, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He talks about, let's go back there and read that. It's just a few verses. Let's see, let me find it real quick. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Most of that chapter is about repentance. Beginning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So there was sorrow and remorse, and he says that led to repentance. So sorrow and remorse has to start first before repentance happens. And repentance is something that happens in the mind, because it's a turning away from what you've done wrong. And then it's a turning toward doing what's right. So someone has to be humble. They have to have humility to really repent of their sins. And so they needed to turn. They needed to go beyond repentance. They needed to then go toward, he says, faith toward God. Of course, later in the book, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we want to be pleasing to God, we have to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. So faith, of course, is essential. You can't get much more fundamental than that. And then he says the doctrine of baptisms, and notice that's plural. But in the New Testament, there were a number of baptisms. You know, there was the baptism of John. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism for the remission of sins. And we read by the time of Ephesians 4 or 5 that there was only one baptism by then. Now remember, the law of Moses had a bunch, had many baptisms. They call them washings. So he also says you need to leave all that behind. You need to leave all those washings that you had under the law of Moses, and you needed to go forward. Because there's now only one baptism, that's the baptism for the remission of sins. People aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit anymore. They were in the first century, people had miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts in the first century, but not any more. So he says you need to understand what baptism is, but also you need to go beyond baptism. Then he says the laying on of hands. You know, in the Old Testament, they laid hands on people when they were being appointed for some office. Whether it might have been high priest or whatever, or a king, they laid hands on them. It was significant for that. And then in the New Testament, the apostles could lay hands on people and impart spiritual gifts to them. So laying on of hands had significance as well. And then another elementary principle, the resurrection of the dead. In the Old Testament, people had somewhat an idea of the resurrection of the dead, but not as much as Jesus taught in the New Testament. So the resurrection of the dead was something that obviously is of great importance. Let's turn back to John chapter 5. Let's see what Jesus said about it. John 5. Would someone read verses 28 and 29? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, those who continued the evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment.
All right. He says the hour is coming. There's going to come a time when all the graves are going to be empty. Every cemetery in the world is going to be emptied of those who are in them. And what a day that's going to be. But they're all going to be emptied, every single one of them, because they're going to hear his voice and come forth. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're all going to be given incorruptible bodies, ones that will spend somewhere forever. So we're going to be raised. We're going to come forth from the graves. And it's all going to happen at the same time. The hour is coming. The time is coming when everybody in the graves are going to come forth. The graves could be in the sea, they could be in the land, wherever, in the mountains, but they're all going to come forth. And so the resurrection of the dead is something Christ talked about. It's something that Paul talked about a lot. Something that was going to happen. And then the last thing he says, eternal judgment. Of course, judgment is something that's been taught since the beginning of time. It's an elementary principle. The Bible says that the end of time, a number of things are going to happen, like the resurrection of the dead. But also, Jesus is going to return. Remember, he's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come with his saints. Those on the earth who are still alive are going to be changed. They're going to be caught up in the air with him. And then judgment will take place. Remember John talking about this in Revelation 20? He sees the small and great standing before the throne of God, and they're all judged out of the books. And they're all going to be judged on what they did in this life. So these are fundamental principles, or part of the foundation. But there are things that needed to be built upon them. They're important, but we need to go beyond them. And so in verse 3 of our text it says, "And this we will do if God permits." Christians need to have diligence to continue on, to keep going. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. I think this fits in really well with what we're talking about. Ephesians 4. And let's start at verse, let's see, Ephesians 4, 13. Would someone read 13 through 15? Ephesians 4, 13 through 15.
You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first.
I must have told you the wrong place. That's not right. I must have told you the wrong verses.
Maybe I'm in the wrong place. What did you say?
Ephesians 4.
What? Yeah, you're right. I'm in Galatians.
Okay. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15.
Okay, I'm there now. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Go ahead with verse 15.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ.
So, one of the things we need to do as we build upon the foundation, as we grow, as we mature, is so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's so many crazy doctrines that can lead us astray. And so, if we don't build upon the foundation and continue to grow, then it's easy for us to get turned around and follow some crazy teachings. He calls it the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. They were there in the first century and they've never gone away. People out there are still teaching things that are false, things that are wrong, and they will be until the end of time. So, to make sure we don't get carried away by them, then we need to come to this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to grow, mature, because that's what we want to do. We want to grow up in all things. We don't want to stay as babes. So it's imperative that we continue to grow. Now, he begins in verse 4 of our text. He says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." He says, this is possible. It's possible for someone who's become a Christian, they've tasted the good word of God, they've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are obviously people who have become Christians. He says it's possible that they fall away. He says it's possible. Now, there are countless people in the world that say it's impossible for them to fall away, but the writer here says it's possible. Of course, that's not the only place that talks about it, but Christians can fall away. They can fall away, and after all of these wonderful things have happened to them, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've tasted of salvation. See, they have been saved. They obeyed the gospel. They've been partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have been enlightened. All of these things have happened to these Christians. And they have such great hope. But something can happen to them that causes them to fall away. One of the possibilities is they didn't grow. See, they didn't continue to study. They didn't continue to pray. They didn't continue to worship as they should have. And they fell away. And if they continue in that state, he says, it's impossible for them to repent because they're not willing to do what they need to do. So they have forgotten all of these wonderful things that's happened to them. They've forgotten about the gift of eternal salvation. They've forgotten all of those things. And what an awful thing that is. And it says, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. If they continue to do that, if they continue to crucify the Son of God, if they continue to put Him to an open shame, those are present tense words in the original. As long as they continue to do that, they're not going to be willing to repent. It's impossible for them. So they must reach a point where they stop crucifying Him again. It's just like Peter says about the pig. Once it becomes clean, you know, if it goes back, it can get dirty again. But it can get clean again too. So we can reach a point where we are lost. Christians can be lost. And so he's been warning them in the first part of this chapter and then the last part of chapter 5 about not maturing spiritually, not continuing to study and pray and worship and adding the Christian graces and the fruit of the Spirit and all of these things. If people don't do that, they can be lost. I don't think there's anything more clearly taught in the Bible than people can lose their salvation. And these people, they had tasted these things. They had become enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. Well, the only heavenly gift is salvation. They had been saved. So all of these wonderful things had happened to them, but they could still fall away. And if they continued to stay in that condition, they could not be saved. And the longer they stayed in that condition, the harder it would be for them to repent. When people fall away from Christ and they stay there year after year after year, it becomes more and more and more difficult for them to repent and come back. They just become hardened. They become calloused. And it's very difficult for them to turn things around. Why? Because they've been in that condition for so long. It's like breaking a bad habit. If you've had a bad habit for years and years, decades, it is very difficult to break it. Well, that's the same thing here. For people who have been saved, who have been faithful for a while, and then they fall away, and they stay like that year after year after year, it becomes very, very, very difficult for them to return. And that is just the sad truth of it. I grew up with people that I didn't think would ever become unfaithful. Well, they did. I grew up with one girl, went to school with her, went to church with her. She was a year younger than me, and we were at church 3 times a week together and so forth. She just completely left the church, and I think she's a Catholic now. I'm not sure if she's anything, but I think she's a Catholic now. Just completely left. And back in high school, I would have thought that would never happen. Well, it did happen. And she has been in that condition for so long that it is almost impossible to even talk to her. And I would be very surprised if she ever changed. So it can happen to people that you don't think it would ever happen to. And that's why when they stay that way for so long, it becomes harder and harder and harder for them to ever repent. God's waiting for them to repent, right? 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. He's waiting for them to repent, and he wants them to come to repentance. But the longer they're in that state, the harder it becomes for them to come back. And that is very, very sad, but it happens all the time. That people become unfaithful and leave Christ and his church. It happens all the time, and it just very, very sad to see. Very sad. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. And the Lord willing, we'll start with verse 7 of Hebrews 6 next week.